Good morning. It is good to be here today. Tell you what, I know people are divided on the whole daylight savings time thing. This has been the most productive morning like I've had all year. I just couldn't. I made a list like for the rest of the day and I just kept doing stuff on it. It's been really good. You know, people, like I always hear that we should get rid of daylight savings time. And I'm not completely on board with that. I think we should get rid of the spring part. But if every fall we just got an hour, wouldn't that be awesome? All right, why don't we pray and then we will talk about important stuff. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind. And you give us the gift of being able to come together and know that we have family and that we're loved. And you give us the gift of reading your word. Whether we do it by ourselves or we do it when we're here together, you speak to us when we read. So God, we would ask that you would fulfill your promise that your word is living and powerful. And as we read this morning, that you would indeed transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, something that... And I think it's just one of the greatest ironies of life is that, and maybe irony is the wrong word, but I'm going to use it. We think, just in general, maybe you say I don't, but I think in general, we think that we're pretty important. We think we're pretty important. And at the same time, we minimize the impact that our lives actually have. So we think we're pretty important. We think we're pretty big. I want to be the center of attention. I want you to respect me. I get offended when you don't respect me, when you don't treat me the way I think I should be treated. All that points to the fact that I think I'm pretty important. We think we're a pretty big deal. And we give our lives to being a big deal, to being important, to accumulating stuff, to having people notice us, to whether it's physically or with our possessions or with our career, to being noticeable, to being important. And at the same time that we think we're pretty big stuff and important, we also minimize the impact that our lives actually have on the people around us. We don't really believe that other people are going to be different because of us. We don't think that people are going to change because of us. I mean, I don't think when I'm making decisions, my first thought is not, most of the time is not, if I do this bad thing, how is that going to affect other people? Because I don't think it will that much, honestly. And when I do good stuff, I don't think that's going to have a great impact on other people. They're going to change. They're going to somehow be different because of me. I minimize the impact that I actually have on people. And I think I'm pretty important in and of myself. And the reality is the opposite of that. We're not that important. We're not that big. We're not that big of a deal. We're made by God to reflect Him. He is a big deal. And we're made to reflect Him. But we're not that big of a deal in the way that a mirror is not that big of a deal in and of itself. And our lives actually do have an incredible impact on other people. So while we're not that big of a deal in and of ourselves, our lives have a huge impact on other people. Other people's eternities, in many ways and many times, depend on us. And where other people spend their eternity will be influenced, for better or for worse, by the way you and I live our lives. Our story today is going to show us that. It's going to show us that a life, and then I'm going to say at the end, our lives have an incredibly huge impact on the people around them or around us. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to drop into the story of Jeroboam. And where this story goes is the fact that goes many places. Where we're going to go with it today is that his life has had a huge impact on the people around him. Huge impact. If you want to look at a life that had a big impact, look at Jeroboam. Huge impact. And the story, the way the story starts is he's not a king. He's going to be king, so spoiler alert, but he's not the king yet. Solomon is the king, the richest king in all of time, the wisest king of all of time, the son of David, King David, the one we all know. So David had a son, Solomon, who was king at this time. But in the interim, Solomon he's still king, but he's left God. He worships other gods. He's followed his wives in their idol worship. So God comes in and he finds this young man named Jeroboam, and he picks him to punish his people and to punish them for their rebellion, and to, I think the idea is to bring them back to him. He gives them a really important task, something to do with his life. So look down at 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll read verse 26. We'll just read there for a minute. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, the servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Silonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 10 pieces. So cool. Some of the stuff that the prophets would do. We're going to see more of this as we get into the prophets in a little bit. But the way that they would, they were so dramatic with their prophecies. He took off his outer garment and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, any other context, how weird would that be? Take 10 pieces of my torn up outer garment. I'll just buy a new one. But it meant something. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me. This is why this is happening. They've forsaken me. They've worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I'll give you 10 tribes. So he said, God's going to give this young man 10 tribes of Israel, most of the nation. Verse 36 says, yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name. And I will take you, back up to verse 36. This is important for later. He says, Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name. Remember the temple, that's where they worshiped God at. This is important as the story goes on. And I will take you, verse 37, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and will keep my ways and will do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did. So God's calling him. He's promising him something, and he's calling him to something. He said, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So it's incredible. God gives him this incredibly great opportunity. He's going to be king over all of Israel. And Solomon hears about it. Doesn't say how, but Solomon hears about it. And then he wants to kill him, because that's what kings do to do threats against their family and against their throne. And so he flees. And then the story continues. You can read it later in chapter 12. But when Solomon dies and then his son Rehoboam is being crowned king, Jeroboam is sent for. He comes back and he's a leader, because all of a sudden he's at the front of the people of Israel and they're looking at him as their leader. And he leads the delegation to Rehoboam, what we saw last week, and then asks that, you know, that he lightens his father's load and that he be a good and compassionate king and gives him a little rest from the work and the taxes. And Rehoboam responds harshly, and then all of Israel, except Judah, leaves. So most of, just like the prophet said, most of the country abandons Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and leaves. And then they make Jeroboam king. So the prophecy is fulfilled. He becomes king of all of Israel. It's an incredible story. He has this incredible opportunity. God's punishing the rebellion against himself by raising up a new king, one who will be true to him and bring the people back to him. But he doesn't. He rebels against God, and he rebels in a spectacular way. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David, because he was in a rivalry with David's son, so with Rehoboam, with that kingdom. So there's two rival kingdoms. And it says in another place, for all of his days, there was war between his house and his kingdom and David's house and his kingdom. So he's thinking, we're fighting with them. And the problem is that the people are supposed to, God chose to put his name in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That's where the Levites come and the priests are, and they're to sacrifice idols. They're supposed to sacrifice animals to God and worship God there. And that's the only way that they're supposed to worship God. And the problem with that is if I send all of my people, like 10 of the 12 tribes, send them to Jerusalem, which is in the middle of Judah, they're our enemies. One, they're our enemies. And two, all the people are going to go, well, this is what he says. And it logically makes so much sense. He said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If these people go up and offer sacrifices to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He did Aaron one better in the desert. He made one calf. He made two gold calves. And then he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Then this thing became a sin. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples in high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, went up to the altar to make offerings. So he abandons God, and he abandons him dramatically. It's not just a little bit of idol worship creeping in. He completely substitutes the worship of God with the worship of now two fake gods. And then he makes other high and holy days and places where they should meet and people who will go before God. He rejects God's plan, and he makes, and you notice in that there are a couple times where he things that he made up in his own heart. He decided he's deciding how this should be. This isn't from God. He's rebelling against God. And ironically, so, because why did he become king? He became king because Solomon had rebelled against God. And he was to call the people back to God. Instead of doing that, he rebelled against God himself and took the people with him. And then we start to see the impact of his life. Because now, not only is he worshiping idols, he's taking most of God's people, all of Israel, so 10 of the tribes, he's taking all of these people with him to worship false gods. His life is starting to have an incredibly huge impact. That everyone's life and their soul and their eternity is now being impacted by what he's doing, by his life. And then his impact grows. So, and in a very sad way, look at chapter 14. So as he rebels against God, and the story kind of comes full circle. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, the prophet, is there. Remember him, the prophet, when Jeroboam was a young man who took off his outer robe and tore it into 12 pieces and said, pick 10, and you get 10 of the tribes, and the one who set the whole thing in motion. And Jeroboam knew he talks to God. God talks to him. And my son, who I love, is sick. And now I know these calves aren't going to really give me anything. I need the word from God. So he sends his wife. He will tell you, the end of verse 3, he will tell you what shall happen to the child. Jeroboam's wife did so. Verse 4, she arose and went to Shiloh, came to the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning your son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her. When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But Ahijah heard the sound of her feet. As she came to the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. So God, at the start of his life and at the end of his life, very much like Solomon, God gives Jeroboam a message as well. This is the second one. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader among over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the country, open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. For the Lord has spoken it. So they're not his whole family, his children, grandchildren, not even going to get burials. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter, imagine a mother hearing this. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. So you have to go home. But as soon as you enter the city, your son's going to die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, than the house of Jeroboam. Love to know the backstory. What was it? What did he worship God secretly? What was his connection with God that he actually gets to be buried and the rest of his whole extended family won't? They'll be eaten by animals and birds. Moreover, verse 14, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel. So listen, this is going from his family now to the whole nation. And the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel out of this good land that they gave to their fathers and scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they have made their Asherah and provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of their sins of Jeroboam. When he sinned and made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And then the story ends with Jeroboam eventually dying as well. We see his impact. Remember, said his life was going to have a big impact. It did. It wasn't just all the people that he was leading, the whole nation worshiping other gods, abandoning the Lord their God. Now his impact, the impact of his life, starts to multiply and trickle out to future generations. His children and their children, they're all going to be affected by this. They're going to die violent deaths and they're going to die and not even be buried. They're going to die in a humiliating way. And then not only his family, but now the whole nation and on into generations of the future, the whole nation will suffer because of what he set in motion and because of his life, because of his legacy and because of his impact. He had an incredibly huge impact. And then you look forward, you fast forward the story for generations down the road. The future kings of Israel, most of whom, almost all of them without exception, rebel against God. And you know what the Bible uses to measure and to describe the rebellion against God? They measure it according to Jeroboam's rebellion. He keeps being referred back to, kind of in the way that David is referred back to as, be like David, a man after my own heart, and other kings that follow God are referred back to as, he was kind of like David or pretty close to David, but not quite. My words. The kings who rebelled against God in Israel, they're all described, and it's most of them, they're all described for the most part as following in the sins of Jeroboam. His legacy marked almost every single king after him. Look at 1 Kings 16, verse Verse 25, now this is several kings after Jeroboam. So he's long gone. His family is long gone. He's forgotten. It's past. And there's another king. And look at what it says about him. 1 Kings 16, look at verse 25. Omri, that was the king, another king, several generations later, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he, that's Jeroboam, look at his impact, made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. His legacy lives on several generations. And then flip to the end. Go to 2 Kings. So Jeroboam's name keeps being stated like that. You know, when other kings' evilness, wickedness is talked about, he was evil like Jeroboam, did the stuff that Jeroboam did, followed in what Jeroboam did. His legacy, his impact affecting that generation and the next one and the next one. And 17, this is my count. So I found a little tree on the internet of all the kings of Israel and I counted down and I might have miscounted. So, you know, give or take. This is 17 kings after Jeroboam, many generations later. Look at 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 27. The 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned 20 years, and he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Jeroboam had an incredibly huge impact. His life had an impact on so many people. Their eternities and their souls were affected, transformed, put on a path because of Jeroboam and his life. And we flash forward and we come to Jesus. And Jesus also, like Jeroboam, had an incredible impact on the people of his time and on future generations. That's a huge similarity between Jesus and Jeroboam. They both had an incredible impact because after Jeroboam, there was another king, Jesus, the King Jesus, and he had an impact. I would say it was even greater, and you would probably say that too, even greater than Jeroboam's impact. Jeroboam had an impact of rebellion because of his rebellion. Jesus had an impact on future generations because of his obedience. See, in the same way, but different than Jeroboam had an impact because he rejected God's plan and disobeyed God and protected his personal interests. Jesus did the opposite. He had a great impact because he followed God's plan and sacrificed his own personal interests and even himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And since the impact that Jesus had over so many is it's the message of the gospel, it's the message of the New Testament, you're probably thinking of other verses that I could have used here. So meditate on those verses with your family later. There's so many. It's the message of the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, for example. Look at verse 9. But we see him, this is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So this is Jesus, lower than the angels. That's when he was incarnate, God incarnate. He became a man, lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So because he submitted himself to God's eternal plan to reconcile rebels to himself and a rebellious creation to himself by himself dying, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's Jesus making an eternal impact with his life, tasting death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, now listen, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that's an eternal impact. Jesus, because of submitting to God's plan, brings many sons and daughters to glory, brings many into God's family. People who were outside of God's family become God's dearly beloved sons and daughters because of what Jesus did. And into glory, that's participating in God's glory in this life as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in all of eternity, being brought into the glorious reconciliation of all things in the new city of God to be with him forever. That's what Jesus did with his life. And that's the impact that he had, not only on the people around him, but even now on us to this day. For he who sanctifies, that's make holy. And those who are sanctified, that's those who are made holy, all have one source. So he not only brings us into God's family, he makes us like himself. He makes us perfect before God's sight. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's incredible. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, and we're made his brothers because of what he did on the cross as he brings many sons to glory in God's family. And that's an eternal impact. That's an eternal impact that we sing about today. That's why we worship him. That's why we sing to him. That's why we sing his praises, because he did that. And that's why for all of eternity, we will be singing his praises as we gather around the throne, because Jesus, through his obedience to God, had an impact on us and on many, many others after us and before us. And then we get to the end of that and we say, okay, see Jeroboam and his impact that he made with his life, so negative. And we see Jesus and the impact that he made with his life that was incredibly beautiful and positive. And many of us today say, I'm part of that. I've received that. What does that have to do with you and I? The same thing that was true for Jeroboam, same thing that's true for Jesus. They made an impact with their lives. Is true for you and I. You and I make an impact with our lives. We make an eternal impact. Our lives, your life, my life, will have an eternal impact on other people. Without a doubt, you can just mark it down. It's that's the great potential that we carry around in us as being made in God's image. We have an impact. Our lives have an impact for good or for bad on the people around us. Your life and your faith and your ministry and your testimony, the way you live, will affect other people around you. You won't always see it, but other people around you will be impacted by you. Even people you won't know, because they're going to be born after you. Future generations will be impacted by your life. You will take them. I will. This is me. I'm saying you, but it's me. It's all of us. We will, through our lives, we will take people to either love God like Jesus did, or to love idols like Jeroboam did. There's not a neutral legacy. You can't say, I'm just going to be a good person and focus on my own life and just try to go to church and be good and try not to have a bad impact on anybody, try not to impact anybody negatively, but I'm not sure I'm going to make a huge impact on anybody during my life. You can't. That's just not an option. We all make a positive or a negative impact, a marked difference in other people's life. We will either take people closer to God or move them away from God. That's just how it works. You're either going to guide people to know God and to love God because you love God and you worship him. And you can't stop talking about him. You can't stop singing to him. And you can't stop talking to him. You can't stop reading this. And he's the center of your life. And other people will see that. And you'll be talking to them about that. And you'll always be studying with people. And you'll be explaining the gospel to people. And you'll be burdened for other people. So you'll always be praying for other people. You'll either guide people to know and love God, or there's not a neutral option. You're either going to take people away from God, because instead of loving God, you're going to love idols. You're going to love other stuff. You're going to focus your life and your time and your energy on this life stuff, on your stuff, on the stuff we got to do, but it's going to be the center of your life. And because it is, you're going to guide the people around you to focus on their stuff, on their lives. You're going to have an eternal impact on the people around you, either bringing them closer to God or farther away from God. If you doubt that, we have time. Let me tell you a quick story. Here's what an eternal impact looks like in our world. We saw what it looked like for Jeroboam, but I'm not a king, and I've never had a prophet rip up his outer garment in 10 pieces, 12 pieces, and give me some. So I can't relate to that story as well. And I'm not Jesus. So what does an eternal impact look like for us? There are a lot of ways I could have gone with this, but so I picked the youngest person, the person who was most recently born in our community downtown, in our congregation downtown. His name is Tiago. I'm Tiago Hisse, named after a famous soccer player. So hopefully lives up to that name. But anyway, be that as it may, cute little kid. My wife just knitted him a elf cap last night, like a elf, you know, like it has a little long thing. And anyway, it's going to be really cool at Christmas. He's like two or I don't know. I'm bad with, he's like this. So about that, can kind of talk. Anyway, love him. He's like a little, like another little nephew or son or whatever. He's part of the family. He's going to hear the gospel. I know he is. I know he's going to hear the gospel. I know he's going to hear the gospel. I know there's an incredibly huge chance that he's going to get baptized. In fact, I kind of dream of the day that one of my boys will baptize him. Maybe both of them. That'd be cool. Or maybe his older brothers. I don't know. But he's going to hear the gospel. I know that. If God saves him or not, I don't know. But he's going to hear the gospel. You know why I know he's going to hear the gospel? Because his mom is going to teach him the gospel. His mom is going to explain the gospel to him. She already has been, and she'll continue to as he gets older, you know, can actually understand a little bit better. She's going to explain it to him. And you know how I know she's going to explain it to him? Because she heard the gospel like 15 or so. I don't know. I'm bad with numbers, so I don't know. But a while back, a minute ago, she heard the gospel. She heard the gospel because her best friend, who she always hung out with, told her the gospel and studied with her. And one day, and her best friend is my wife, so is my wife, and verb tenses are so important. Her best friend is my wife, and so one day, we didn't have access to a baptistry, thank you. But at the time, we didn't really have easy access to a baptistry, and she wanted to get baptized this right now, and you can't say no to that. And so, fully clothed, in her apartment, in an apartment bathtub, my wife and I baptized her, which, think about that. That's a miracle. But she was fully immersed. Anyway, and my wife told her the gospel because 2 years before that, my wife was finishing up her medical training in Honduras, where she's from, and she was doing her year of social service to the government. And the government put her in this remote little village where she met this gringo. Giving too much away? That's me. I'm the gringo. Who told her the gospel and then baptized her. And I've told the story before, so I won't go into details. But, you know, the whole holding her under the in the little creek with no water, but barely immersed, but immersed. Like all two legs and arms, like getting the person under. And she was immersed. She heard the gospel. And the reason that I was able to teach her the gospel is because my mom and my dad told me the gospel throughout my life as I was growing up. And one day when I was 15, I told my dad, I want to get baptized. I'm telling my friends the gospel, and I've not become a Christian yet. How can I tell them to become a Christian? It just like hit me. So I want to become a Christian. So my dad baptized me at 56 and Vine at the baptistry there. And the reason that my mom told me the gospel is because she met a guy. There's a pattern. Anyway, she met a guy a long time ago who, early 70s, who, my dad, who taught her the gospel. And my dad taught her the gospel because he has a cool testimony, but I'll let him tell it sometime. He ended up early 70s at 56 and Vine for a Bible study. And, good testimony, but I'm not going to spoil it. Church was the last place he would have ended up, and by anybody's expectation. But he was there, and the guy doing the Bible study directed it towards him, and they went till 2 a.m, and my dad ended up getting baptized that night. And my dad got baptized because a guy named Charlie, who was a new Christian, who was my dad was friends with from a past life, invited him, and that's how my dad heard the gospel. And I don't know who told Charlie the gospel, so I'll end the story there, but see how it works? Charlie will never meet Tiago, not in this life, maybe in the next one, but not this life. But everybody in that story has an impact on the next person and on people way down the line. It's like really good multi-level marketing. But I don't want to offend anybody, so I won't go down that path. But that's what it looks like when our lives have an eternal impact on other people and we speak the gospel. So what should we do? What should we do? Listen, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing all this today and you say, I don't know what you're thinking, let me ask you a question. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, never repented of and baptized yourself, you've heard the gospel, at least today you have. So let me ask you a question. Do you want your life to have an eternal impact on other people? Because if you do, if you want, if there's people that you could think of that you love and you say, I want that person to go to heaven and be part of God's family. And if you want to be part of that, you have to let God make an internal impact in your life first. You have to give yourself to Him. You have to repent and be baptized. You have to become God's child. And when you do, and in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. And listen, when you do, I can promise you this, because I've seen it over and over again, God will use you to make an impact on other people. And if you follow Jesus with your life, other people will end up in heaven because of you, because of your life. And if you are a Christian, here's what we should do. Here's the only thing that you can walk away from with this, that I can walk away from this. We should live our lives to make an eternal impact. We should live so as to render to Jesus that we can't stop reading this and singing to Him. It's like Sunday's over, church is over. Why am I still singing? Because I love Him. That's who we should be. We should always talk to Him. We should live close to Him. We should always be studying with somebody or trying to study with somebody. We should always be reading the Bible with the people God's put like in our house. So if we have children or a spouse, we should always be reading the Bible with them or in front of them or out loud around them. We should always be trying to study with somebody who's not a Christian or guiding somebody who is a Christian. We should invest our time and our money and our energy more in the kingdom, more in a ministry than in anything else. We should give ourselves to praying fervently for the people around us. Without ceasing, we should always be praying for the people that God's put around us, that they would know Him and that they would become His children. We should give ourselves to making an impact. So let me end with a question. If you're a Christian, what can you do to have more of an eternal impact on the people who are around you? Why don't we stand as we think about that? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are so good. I thank You for Your love. Thank You for Jesus and how what He did so many years ago has had a transformative impact on many of us and on so many others. And God, we beg that You would use our lives to do the same thing in other people, that we would have an impact, an eternal impact, that there would be people in heaven because of the way we live and how we speak the gospel and what we do with our time and what we invest in and what we think about and what we pray about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.